Ezekiel 37. What's the point of listening to sermons? Why on earth would anybody listen to a preacher? Isn't it a bit weird? Isn't it a bit weird for people to just listen to somebody else speak without any room for questions or discussion or compromise? You're probably thinking that now. Far from being merely theoretical questions, the very idea of preaching is often seriously questioned. And this is not a new phenomenon. Biblical preaching has always been countercultural and the source of great controversy. Books have been written in recent years on why preaching should be abandoned in favour of more interactive and dialogical formats. This is not just what non-Christians say about it, but even Christians have lost confidence in the declaration of God's word in such a direct way. This criticism stretches beyond the use of the pulpit. It's not even really about the pulpit as such. It affects the way Christians explain the gospel to others all the time. I mean, many people have said that instead of preaching to the pagans around us, we should simply communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ non-verbally through the way we live our lives. Others have suggested that we should only speak of Christ in answer to questions that others ask us, without getting into the whole business of preaching at people. In Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel received a refresher course in the work of the Holy Spirit in preaching and gospel witness. He had been ordained as a gospel preacher by the glorious Son of Man, and his task was by no means easy. In chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel, 4 unimaginable living creatures carry a sapphire throne to Ezekiel in the land of exile. And seated on the throne is a figure like that of a man. Brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. And this divine Son of Man addresses Ezekiel and calls him Son of Man. He lends to Ezekiel his own title. Christ does that as chapter 2 of the book begins. And Ezekiel is sent to preach to people who don't want to listen. The Lord tells Ezekiel, "They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn." They don't want to hear. Ezekiel's task was difficult, so much so that after his commissioning, he sat down overwhelmed for 7 days. For 7 days. How could one man's words change the destiny of a nation? How could one man's message overturn years of rebellion and obstinate sin? How could he possibly create a presentation in words of what he had just seen, such that the people of God would repent and trust in that glorious Son of Man? In Ezekiel chapter 3, as he is ending his commissioning time, the Holy Spirit fills Ezekiel and gives the prophet a strange promise. And it's this. The Holy Spirit says to Ezekiel, "I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.'" Extraordinary promise. The Holy Spirit says, "I'll make it so you can't say a word except what I tell you to say." Ezekiel knew that he was going to suffer as soon as he was given Christ's title of Son of Man. But Ezekiel's great encouragement was that he would be prevented from speaking anything other than the very words of the Sovereign Lord. It would be the Holy Spirit who would open his mouth to speak. So that was Ezekiel's mission. He was to go out and speak the message of the Sovereign Lord, and not a word other than that, to an obstinate people. It seemed a hopeless task. For chapter after chapter, throughout the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel simply diagnoses the terrible state of the church in exile. The church was full of false prophets, corrupt leaders, and unrepentant people. Each chapter heaps up the hopelessness of the situation. The people have become useless, unfaithful, condemned, facing seemingly inescapable judgment. It goes on and on. All the pagan nations also have been led astray by seeing the way that Israel had profaned the holy name of the Lord. And it goes on. But in Ezekiel 36, the prophet is reminded of the power of the gospel of Christ, not just to condemn and judge, but to bring life. The word of Yahweh visits him again in Ezekiel 36, and with this message for Israel. And we'll look at that from verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. It's on the same page as our reading. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. This is the word that the Lord gives to Ezekiel for the church, for Israel. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now, how can this be? How can that be? There's no point in Ezekiel delivering such a message. He spent so much, all these chapters pointing out how spiritually blind and deaf Israel is. No, worse than that, dead. Spiritually dead. There's no way that they can be renewed. Most of the people Ezekiel has been speaking to haven't got the slightest knowledge of or interest in the glorious word of Yahweh, the Savior and Lord. They're not interested. They couldn't care less. Why deliver such a message as this, Ezekiel 36, this message of hope and new life at such a time? Maybe prophets of earlier generations could preach in that way, but now it was too late for the message of renewal and life. That's perhaps how Ezekiel felt after receiving that message in chapter 36, and maybe that's how we feel today. We know that we have the very words of God in this book, in this Bible. We know that. And we know what these words say, that even the worst person can become a righteous, holy, faithful child of God through the message of Jesus Christ. We know that the words say that even a person who isn't interested at all, is completely indifferent, couldn't care less, can in a moment become a zealous servant of Christ through this message. And yet, we know all that, and yet it just doesn't seem so simple or believable in day-to-day life. The people we talk to so often seem completely indifferent or even hostile to the message of Christ. And just what can mere words do anyway? Just words. Surely the world needs action, not words. There have been enough words, enough speeches, enough theories. What is needed is action, some kind of program, some system of life that will move people forward into spirituality or self-affirmation. What can words do? Maybe that's how we feel. Ezekiel 37 comes at that point in Ezekiel's ministry where he is going to understand again the power of these words that have been entrusted to him. Ezekiel 37 records an incredible event, one of the most incredible events in the whole Bible, the sole purpose of which is to show Ezekiel and us the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the word of the Lord. And by preaching here, we include all the gospel explanations we give to our friends and colleagues throughout the week. The power of that through the Spirit. That's what Ezekiel 37 is about. Well, let's see, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, a phrase which throughout the Bible seems to indicate that the Lord is seriously dealing with a person. The Holy Spirit takes Ezekiel and drops him in the middle of a graveyard, a valley full of bones. But that's not enough for him to be there. He must look at it, because verse 2, the Spirit leads Ezekiel around the valley among all the bones, making sure he sees just how many there are and just how very old and dry they are. Perhaps this had been the site of an ancient historical battle. Because in verse 9, they're called the slain. And in verse 10, a vast army. Maybe these are the troops of an ancient army, an empire. And they're all here. Long, long since dead. Now, if Ezekiel had not been in a depressed mood before, he definitely would be now. Ezekiel didn't enjoy messing around with things that made him ceremonially unclean. He's complained about that before in his ministry. So this kind of place had been terrible for him. And the Lord asks Ezekiel a rather difficult question. Verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones come back to life? No. No. It's an obvious question, isn't it? No. That can't have been the question that Ezekiel was expecting. Perhaps he was expecting the Lord to say something like, well, something maybe like, just as these bones are now, Ezekiel, so the house of Israel will be before long because of their sin. Maybe he was expecting that. But instead, here's a question from an unexpected direction. Can these bones come back to life? Ezekiel knew that whoever these people were, they are beyond even the very best medical help. Or maybe they've been on hospital waiting lists for a very long time. But no, they aren't coming back to life. But the prophet, he knows the Lord. He's had enough conversations with the word of the Lord before. He knows that the Lord doesn't ask this kind of question for fun. Ezekiel has the sense to realize that it must be a trick question. So he gives a very evasive answer. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. He doesn't want to commit himself either way. Nevertheless, the Lord's not going to allow Ezekiel to keep the business at such arm's length. So Ezekiel gets a truly bizarre instruction. Even bizarre, judged by the standards of odd instructions that had marked Ezekiel's ministry up to this point. It's worth reading the book of Ezekiel, just seeing the kind of things he has to do in his ministry. Really odd. But this is perhaps the oddest. Verse 4. Preach to these bones. And say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, no evangelist has ever had such an unpromising mission field. None of us can complain about having this difficult an evangelistic opportunity. Not another living person. Now, Ezekiel could quite honestly say, without any metaphor whatsoever, that his audience was completely dead to his message. Why? What, was this supposed to be some exercise in futility? To teach him to keep preaching even though nobody ever listens. Quite often that's what people say Ezekiel 37 is about. Keep on preaching even though no one's listening. No, that's not the lesson. That's not what it's about. Look what happens in verse 5. The Lord tells him what will happen if he does this. Preaches to the dry bones. Verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. This takes some believing. What must Ezekiel have thought when he heard this, that that's what would happen? Martin Luther, the great 16th century theologian, said that Christian faith always goes against common sense. It always runs headlong against what normal human perception would tell us. This is probably what Ezekiel was thinking right then. If the sovereign Lord said that these bones would come back to life when he preached to them, then that is what would happen. But it definitely ran against every possible human assessment of the situation. If there was a video being taken and it was stopped at this point and an infinitely large number of human people were asked, what happens next? No human possibility would be the Lord's possibility. No one would say that all these long dead people would come back to life. Which is why verse 7 is so remarkable, isn't it? So I prophesied as I was commanded. So I did what I was told. No hesitation, no doubts, no questions, nothing. Yeah, he gets on with it. Well, what made Ezekiel so full of confidence in the Lord's ability to deliver the goods? We've seen over the past weeks in this series that we're on the resurrection in the Old Testament, we've seen over the past weeks that faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a basic and fundamental part of the faith of the Old Testament believers. We saw how Abraham, more than 1,000 years before Ezekiel, had absolute confidence in the resurrection power of the Trinitarian God. We saw how King David and the prophet Jonah also had their faith fixed firmly on the death and resurrection of Christ in the future. So too, Ezekiel has no problem in principle with the ability of the Word and the Spirit of Yahweh being able to make these dry bones live. And sure enough, verse 7, as soon as Ezekiel starts preaching, things start happening. There's a loud rattling sound as all the bones start coming together. It's like something out of a horror movie. All the tendons and ligaments start appearing on the bones. Flesh grows over the bones. Finally, skin covers the flesh. And Ezekiel is facing a valley full of dead people in perfect bodily health. Bizarre. Can we imagine that happening? The special effects budget in Ezekiel the movie will be enormous for chapter 37 alone. Now, Ezekiel seemed to have been so amazed that he stopped preaching. He has to be encouraged to keep going. Verse 9. Prophesy to the breath, which the Spirit, really. Prophesy to the Spirit. Better that way. Prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, O Spirit, and breathe into these slain that they may live. Now, why does he have to pray in this way to the Spirit? It must be made clear to Ezekiel and to us how this miracle of resurrection is accomplished. It's not the magical ability of Ezekiel. He's not a sorcerer. It's not strange forces of nature. It's not an alien visitation. Ezekiel must call upon the mighty Spirit of Yahweh, the great Spirit who would raise Jesus Christ from the dead. If this work of resurrection is to happen, if life is to come into these bodies, only the all-powerful Spirit of Christ can accomplish such a thing. And when Ezekiel calls upon the Spirit to come and breathe into these lifeless bodies, the miracle of resurrection happens before his very eyes. Look at verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. From dry bones to a living, breathing, vast army, all in a few minutes of preaching. Dry bones to a vast army of living, breathing people in a few minutes of preaching. I often wonder what happened to this vast army of people after Ezekiel left them. Did they wander back to their homes to give all their families a shock? Or maybe they were from an ancient army and the empire that they'd fought for was gone now. Didn't even exist. I wonder what they made of this Israelite prophet whose preaching had brought them back to life. Well, Ezekiel doesn't indulge our curiosity on that because it doesn't matter. Who cares? It's unimportant. We're taken straight to the thing we really do need to think about, which is the meaning of it. The so what? So what about this? Well, we're taken straight to that. And thankfully, we don't need to speculate about the lesson to learn from what must be one of the greatest miracles in the whole Bible. The Sovereign Lord actually tells Ezekiel what it was all about in verses 11 to 14 of the chapter. Verse 11, he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." The dry bones represented the house of Israel, the Old Testament church in all its spiritual impotence and mess. Throughout the book of Ezekiel, the message has been consistent. The people who are outwardly church members do not know the Lord of the church. They've forgotten the gospel message of faith in the Christ. They've followed their own sins, their own idolatry, and neglected the ways of the Lord. They're not just spiritually ill, they're dead. Spiritually dead. But instead of turning back to Christ in repentance and faith, they'd fallen into unbelieving despair. Despair is always unbelieving. Verse 11, do we see it? They say, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Because they've turned away from the gospel of Christ, they no longer think there's any way out of their situation. Remember, that's what Ezekiel chapter 18 was all about. Do you remember that? It's great to read that in parallel to Ezekiel 37. Perhaps you could do that when you get home. In Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet had been sent to tell the people who thought, well, you know, we're doomed. We have to pick up the spiritual bill for all the sins of the previous generations. There's no way out for us, they thought. But the prophet had been sent to tell them that anyone who repented and turned to the Lord would experience spiritual resurrection, a new birth, new life, a new spirit. Do you remember that? Ezekiel 18, this is what the message was from the Lord. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. That message had gone. Ezekiel had preached that message way back in chapter 18. But it's here in chapter 37 that the Lord illustrates his power to make good that promise of new birth and resurrection life. What a great picture of that promise is Ezekiel 37. The gospel is not theoretical. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It's about passing over from death to life by the power of the Spirit right now, in just as real a way as those dry bones. Right now, from spiritual death to spiritual life. So, in Ezekiel 37, verse 12, in the light of this unbelieving despair that the people had fallen into, Ezekiel 37, verse 12, Ezekiel is commissioned again to go and preach that same resurrection gospel with new conviction. Look what it says. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Yes, so many of the Israelites in exile were spiritually dead, in the graves, no closer to the Lord than the pagan Babylonians. But that was no problem for the power of the gospel of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel is to go and preach all the more without any discouragement. He's to keep telling people, pleading with them, to turn to the Lord, because the Lord will bring spiritually dead people to life through that message and cause his Holy Spirit to live in them. Ezekiel has seen it illustrated before his eyes, and he will go and preach to those people knowing that the Lord can do it. Israel would not be forever exiled, but right then, even while they were in exile in Babylon, the church could repent and be out of exile even while they were in Babylon. They could be with the Lord with spiritual life. Anyone could receive a new heart and a new spirit from Christ the Lord right then. He could call them out of their graves to resurrection life, from their decay of unbelief and selfish idolatry to the abundant life of faith in Christ and evangelism to the nations. Ezekiel 37 verse 13 is echoed so strongly by Jesus in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. I'll just read that for you. John 5 from verse 24. "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Whoever believes the words of Jesus has crossed over from death to life. Jesus goes on, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then he goes on, "Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves physically will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Jesus said those words in John 5, but Ezekiel learned the truth of that in his own day. The gospel of Christ has power to raise people from spiritual death right now and give them assurance of a physical resurrection at that last day when Christ returns to judge the world. After Ezekiel 37, who can have any doubt that when Christ returns on that last day and commands everybody to come out of their graves into physical resurrection, it will happen. He's shown he can do it with this vast army in Ezekiel 37. When we tell others about Jesus Christ this week, we need to remember what happened to Ezekiel in that valley, to know the power of the message that has been given to us and what the Spirit can do through that message. We must expect spiritual resurrection as we speak the gospel of God. It's not a vague possibility. We must expect that. That is what that message is for. Ezekiel was given that amazing miracle to teach both him and us about the power of God's gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit. The people we speak to this week, as we share the gospel wherever we are, the people we speak to are utterly dead to God. But we are ambassadors with a message for dead people, a message that can bring resurrection life to them right now. This week, we may share the gospel with a person who is dead to the living God, but at the end of the week, they're alive with a new heart and a new spirit, alive to the living God because of this message and what the Spirit can do with that. And there's no preparation to be done. You know, we don't need to despair about the church in Britain today, even if it is in a state of exile. The gospel is the power of God, the resurrection power of God. And we don't need to do any preparation for it ourselves. It wouldn't have made any difference what Ezekiel had done with all those dry bones before he began preaching, how he'd rearrange them. It wouldn't make any difference. Nothing he could do in preparation made any difference. He had to simply deliver the message and depend on the Spirit. Now, we have no task. We have no task other than sharing the message of Christ and praying, begging that the Holy Spirit would apply the reality of Christ's resurrection to those we speak to. We bother with preaching and witnessing, no matter how countercultural it may be, because that is what we exist for as the body of Christ, to share the only message of life with a world that is dead. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.